before I finish it tonight, just so you can kind of stay up to speed and don't miss out on some of the good points. So if you have your worksheets, you can refresh yourself if you already fill some of them out. Those of you that are just getting your worksheet, you'll have to kind of jump along and follow along. In this particular lesson, we're talking about coming back after everything looks like it's over. I mentioned to you how my kids and I were watching, my wife were watching a World Series sixth game back in the mid-80s, and looked like the favorite team we had was done. They were down to one strike, and the World Series was over. They were behind, and this was their last at-bats. And Gary Carter, who's a strong believer, who never compromised his faith for playing professional baseball, whom Daryl Strawberry, who played for the Mets, the Dodgers, and the Yankees, I think he's got four or five World Series rings, said, I wish I could have been, when I played, half the man Gary Carter was, because he never, ever wavered in his faith serving the Lord in spite of the craziness that some of us were involved in. So at the end of that one strike left, Gary gets a single. The next thing you know, the game totally turns after two outs and two strikes in the bottom of the ninth, and it's all but over, and they win the game and go on to win the World Series. So it's never over till it's over, as Yogi used to say, right? It's never over till it's over. So remember that, particularly when it relates to God. You just testified about that. You're a living testament to that. When things look like it's not possible, can't happen, it's beyond the odds or against everything, nothing you can do about it to change it now. The seconds are ticking off, and it's done. I remember a Super Bowl that was down to the last 4 seconds or 5 seconds in the game, and the opposing team was 1 point behind, and they had a chip shot field goal to kick. If they could just make the field goal, the last play of the game with about 3 or 4 seconds left in the Super Bowl game, they would win the Super Bowl by 2 points. Well, the reliable kicker, whom everybody thought, this game's over, he'll kick it through the uprights. It's an easy shot. It's only about 38, 40 yards at the most. Done, right? No, it's not. And it ain't over till it's over. He kicked the ball, and it spread wide right. And the team that was ahead by 1 point went on to win the Super Bowl because the game was over, done. So you never know what's going to happen, how God's at work. Sports are just sports. But when God's in the middle of something, he's always got the odds in his favor, no matter what's going on, right? So Moses' life begins with a comeback. You know about him. He was preserved from death because of a godly mother. We talked about that. And otherwise, he would have been put to death like all the other Hebrew boys. And your scriptures are all there on page number one. And he lived in the palace of the Pharaoh for 40 years. That meant he got the best education that the Egyptians could provide him with. He got the best of care, the best of food, the best of everything at his fingertips, chariots, and you name it. He had it all. But he was still an Israeli. And one day he was out visiting some of the people that were his native people, the Israelis who were slaves in Egypt, and saw an Egyptian hurting and harming and beating unnecessarily an Israeli slave. And he interrupted this thing, and one thing led to another. And when it was all said and done, the Egyptian was dead. And Moses tried to bury him best he could and hide what he had done. And the whole thing blew up in his face. The next thing you know, he's banished from Egypt. He goes off into the desert, and there he spends another 40 years of his life. So 40 plus 40 equals what? 80. Now, by the time he's 80, no doubt he thinks, well, what I wanted to do back in Egypt, never going to happen. I'm up in age. 40 years have passed. Nothing has ever transpired to turn it around. I've been out here taking care of my father-in-law's flocks. I married his daughter. We got a great family, got something to be thankful for. That's great, and we're taken care of. But my wishes about what I'd wish I could have done just never materialized. And I mean, how's that going to happen to me now, right? Well, one day while he's out tending flock for his father-in-law, the Lord appears to him in a bush, and the glory of the Lord ignites it. But the same power of God keeps it from being consumed. God decides, I'm not going to let the leaves or the branches or any part of this bush be damaged by my presence. I'm going to keep it fresh and beautiful in its appearance because I want to get his attention. So Moses looks at this, not unusual for something to catch fire out in the heat of the desert in the summertime in that dry heat. But this bush is burning, but it's not like going away. It's not collapsing and crackling and popping and falling to the ground. The whole thing's over. So in the middle of this, he begins to move in that direction. He gets close to that burning bush, and God speaks to him out of that flame and says, don't come any closer until you remove your sandals, because the ground you're standing on is holy. And he realizes God is here, right? And so on your work, a burning bush, in the midst of the routine, you're going to have an experience with God where he speaks to you. In the middle of your routine, when you least expect it, he wasn't expecting that day. It was just another day. He was just going out doing the work he was assigned to do, and God had a plan on that day. That was the day God picked to interrupt Moses' life and get him back in the direction to have the comeback. And then you're surprised by God's what? Invitation. Yep. You're surprised because this is what you least expected. You didn't expect this. And God invites you to do what he promised that he wanted to do in your life. So here you have this story of Moses and how that all worked. So Moses got some questions for God because he knows the Egyptians, the most powerful country on the planet at the time. They've got the most formidable army. They've got all the Israelis enslaved. These are all a part of his heritage, the Israelis, because you remember Joseph went there. Joseph got favor from the Lord and got to the second highest position in the land of Egypt. He saved the nation of Egypt, saved other nations around it from starvation during a number of years of famine. He also invited, finally, his father and his brothers and all their wives and kids and their flocks to come to Egypt with the permission of the Pharaoh. They were given some of the choicest property in Egypt to grow their flocks and take care of his family because that Pharaoh loved Joseph. Joseph had saved his neck, so to speak. Well, God did, but Joseph was the instrument. So this is a beautiful thing that's happened, but years go by. This Pharaoh dies. Another Pharaoh arises. This Pharaoh doesn't know anything about Joseph or his God or anything of that history. For some reason, never got the information, and he gets very jealous of these Israelis, says, we got to stop this because there's more of them than there are us. They're going to take over Egypt. So they're multiplying like crazy. In fact, they have babies so easily, and our wives struggle to have them, but their wives just have babies like, you know, it's easy. And that's the favor of God in their lives. And so what happened was he put them all, made them all slaves. Then when he saw the population continue to grow, he had all the boys killed. But Moses escaped, as I pointed out. And so now Moses is in a position to go back and to do what he wanted to do all along. That's to free his people. And the first question, of course, on page 2, he asks of God, who am I? Moses protested to God. Who am I? How am I going to do this? I'm not equipped to do this anymore in my life. We can all make excuses. You know, we're too short, we're too tall, we're overweight, too skinny, too much hair, not enough hair, too smart, too dumb, right? Too young, too old, whatever it is we want to say about ourselves, we can say, that's not possible now. Moses, don't look at your qualification, God says, because that's not the place you need to be looking. Not about you. Now, Moses had some qualifications that God could have tapped from all the education and skill sets he had acquired for 40 years in the palace of the Pharaoh in Egypt, but God doesn't reference any of that. He says, if I'm going to look to God for any comeback I'm going to have in my life, even when it looks too late, or even when it looks like my qualifications aren't up to speed or even if they are, I still need to look to the Lord. And that's what God was teaching him. If you want all the details of this, get that CD, because I've covered all of this last week. And God's answer, who am I, is I will be with you. I will be with you. And then the next question Moses asks God is, who are you? Who are you? And now his mother had taught him about God, but he needed to know God for himself. And here's where he's going to start a relationship with God that goes on through the rest of his life. Again, he protested. First time he protested, who am I? Second time he protested, who are you? And of course, God's answer to him was what? I am. Right now, God, I am. Whether he was with you yesterday or be tomorrow or today, I am. Because God is eternal. Always was, always will be. He's not constrained by time. He's not the God of yesterday or someday, you know, he will manifest himself in my... No, he is my God right now. He is I am present. So he made himself real to Moses in that I am. I'm the one who can meet your every need. And how do I know that? Because you read the rest of the Old Testament, he uses every condition, every circumstance, anything that we're dealing with, and I will meet your need in this circumstance. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Shalom, our provider, your victory, your peace, whatever it is you need, God is God in that need. Amen? I am currently. Third question he asks, what about them? What about them? This is going to be difficult because these people are strong. They're militaristic. They've got all the equipment necessary to stop me. What about them? What's going to happen there? Moses protested again. What if they don't believe me? What if they won't listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared? And God's answer to him was what? What's in your hand? God asks him a question. Sometimes God answers a question with a question. You'll find him doing that a lot during the scripture. What's that in your hand? Whatever you've got available to you, it doesn't have to be some magnificent tool. It doesn't have to be something that no one else can acquire. All he had was a shepherd's staff in his hand. But God said, watch how I will use what you have, the most ordinary, simple thing that you're carrying with you every single day, and watch what I'm going to do with it. Throw it down on the ground, and it turns into what? Snake. And God says, pick it up. Grabs it by the tail, and it returns to its initial form, back into a shepherd's staff. Oh, my goodness. But Moses had kept arguing, but God showed him, he was paralyzed by fear. What are they going to say? How am I going to go and tell these people, you know, that I'm out there in the desert and God talks to me out of a burning bush, and they probably think, what's this guy smoking out there, right? I mean, what's in your hand? So Moses, of course, jumped back, and the Lord said, reach out and grab it by the tail, and trust me, I can help you. Do not fear. Now, that's where I pick it up. In God's hands, a staff can become a snake. In God's hand, a failure can become a purpose, a new place in your life. In God's hand, a disappointment become a dream. In God's hand, your greatest hurt can become your greatest ministry. In God's hand, a cross of torture became a place of forgiveness, a tomb, a place of resurrection, because God can take any ordinary circumstance and totally turn it around. Amen? So when you think about, what do I need to do to get past the fear I have from taking the next step of faith in my life, that next step towards God, what he wants to do in my character, shaping it, in my job, with my family, what the future may look like. How do I get past my fears? I take whatever I have and I put it in the hands of God. And I say, I trust you with this. You break free when you realize you can't give God what you don't have. So stop waiting for God to give you something that you don't have. Well, when God finally gives me this, then I'll go. No, he doesn't say do that. And you certainly can't give God what somebody else has. So stop wanting what somebody else has. and just take the next step. All you can give is what you have, and it's more than enough in the hand of God. God's not impressed with what we have. In God's hands, it's more than enough because it's just ordinary. God isn't looking for the extraordinary. It's just ordinary because God by himself is extraordinary. There's no one or nothing that can compare. It's not like God says, wow, you brought me that? I've never seen that before. That's the best, whatever you want to call it, whatever gadget, tool, gift, talent, whatever. I've never seen anything talent like this before. Whoa, I'm so impressed. I'm blown away by what you... That's not what God's looking for. He could care less about that. He's looking for ordinary people just to bring to him what they have because that's what's extraordinary. When he does the extraordinary things in our lives because he gets the credit, then he shows the world who he is. That brings him glory and brings him joy. What's in your hand? All he's asking for. That's the question. You want to take the step of faith, says God? Here's the step of faith. You can do it in your mind, even right now. God, I'm presenting what I have to you. I offer it. So Moses has just seen this miracle. So you would think he's good now, right? I mean, he's just watched God turn his shepherd's staff into a snake. And he's also seen God take his hand and turn it from normal to withered to back to normal. He's seen God do these miracles, right? And you think Moses now gets it. Moses finally got it, right? He's got this one last question, though, that's been running in his mind the whole time. And it's the one reason that he believed this is never going to work. Your plan is not going to work. And so Moses saves it. It's his final weapon, his final pushback to God. It's the biggest gun he's got in his arsenal, and he saves it till last, and he pulls this ace up out of his sleeve, and he says, God, here's question number four. How about this? How about this? It's this big this, the big reason why it can't work. It's the big reason why it's all going to fall apart. Boy, you talk about kind of taking a risk here with God. I don't know that I'd play that card, but he did. And Moses has saved this for the very last because he knows this is the reason God is not going to be able to do anything great through him. He says, you can't do anything great through me, God. You may be able to turn a staff into a snake, but you can't do anything great through me. And it says, Moses pleaded with the Lord. So he's moved from protesting to pleading. Okay? At least he's moving in the right direction. He pleaded with the Lord, oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been. I'm not now. Even though you've spoken to me. In other words, I know you're here. I know you're real. And I know you're God in my life, but I'm not good. I can't get up and talk in front of people. Now, he's blaming God here. Get how he's doing it. You spoke to me. Yes. Hasn't changed. But I stumble with my words. I get tongue-tied and get my words mixed up when I'm speaking. And the Lord asked Moses, who made a person's mouth? Who made your mouth? Who makes any man's mouth? You almost have to smile when you hear God saying stuff like this to him. I made this. You can't even, don't even have one of these except I made this, right? Who makes a person's mouth? Moses says, well, I'm slow of speech. Take that, God. Okay? Here's something you've obviously forgotten or ignored. God, it won't work. Because I can't speak very well. It's not going to happen. So Moses feels handicapped. There are all kinds of handicaps, physical handicaps, setbacks, challenges that people have, people who have challenges making good decisions, challenges by their past, or challenged by something in their lack of education or their family or their age or their emotions, and they feel like that's prohibiting me from ever doing. And when you start pointing at all those things, you can feel challenged and like you're handicapped and you're thinking, I can't, because then you're really handicapped when you start thinking like that. God has an answer for us when we feel like that. God says here, my answer to Moses is what? Recognize I'm in control. Recognize I'm in control. God speaking to him. Recognize I am in control. I am. Okay? That's his answer to Moses. Who made your mouth? That's what he's saying when he said to them, says to him, who made your mouth? I'm in control. I can fix that. That's easy. Saying, I'm in control. I made your mouth. Obviously, I can work through the words of your mouth. You don't have to worry about that. God's aware. He's saying, I know you've got challenges. He cares about those kind of challenges that we face more deeply than anybody else, including yourself. And he's deeply aware, but there's something more. God's aware not only of our situation, but he wants you to be more aware of his power. Okay? God's aware of our shortcomings, and we are aware of them, but he wants us to be aware of his overwhelming strength, even when we're having shortcomings. He reminds Moses here that I understand, Moses, I care, but I'm going to work through you. I am. So he says, now go and help and speak my words to Pharaoh. I don't know if God has used any two people more in the last generation to speak about those who face handicaps and challenges and difficulties. One that Joni Erickson Tata, she's one of them. She's had a lot of challenges. Two people who have had setbacks severely. You remember she had a diving accident as a teenager, if you remember her story. And because of that, hitting her head and snapping a part of her spine, she's been a quadriplegic for the rest of her life in a wheelchair. And she wrote in her biography, if you're feeling like it's too late for a comeback in your life, she writes this, I wonder how many weeks and months of depression and boredom I could have bypassed had I agreed with God in the beginning. I spent so many of my early days in my wheelchair idling away time in front of the television, apathetic and self-pitying. Stubbornness makes for long transactions between us and God. It's amazing that God continues to work in the lives of stiff-necked, ordinary people, she writes. He just won't take no for an answer. That fact begins to shed light, she says, on another more amazing fact. If God is so heaven-bent on using us, even when we resist him, then he must have something extraordinary in mind, she says. Think of it, you are worth the effort, end quote. And I'm saying to you tonight, you are worth the effort of God never giving up on you, because he never does. But when I heard another minister say, now I'm going to do what I'm going to do in this city for another 2 or 3 years, and I'm going to retire because I can't wait. And I thought, oh, man, you are so off the charts, because that's not what God says you're called to do, to go sit somewhere. You're supposed to be productive to the last breath you breathe. As much as lies in you physically, whatever grace God gives you, to do the best you can with what he gives you. Then the other person who had challenges, some of you may have heard of Nick Wojcik. Anybody hear of him? Okay. I mean, Nick was born without arms and legs. Boy, does he have something to say. He writes things like, you should never live according to what you lack. If you can't get a miracle, become a miracle. Your handicap is not in control. God is in control. Your past is not in control. God is in control. Your disappointment isn't in control. God is in control. Let's take a few minutes and take a look at Nick.
At age 8, I thought that I should commit suicide. Why? Because I didn't have hope. so I tried to give up. At age 10, I tried to drown myself in 6 inches or 15 centimeters of water. In my home, I told my dad I just wanted to relax. But really, I wanted to end my life. I had enough. But it was so hard because people put me down. And I started believing that I was not good enough. I started believing that I was a failure. That I'd never ever be somebody who people would like or people would accept. I couldn't change my circumstance. I couldn't just one day wake up and say, hey, give me arms and legs. I need arms and legs. And I had questions and no answers. And I asked my mom and dad, why did this happen? I asked doctors, why did this happen? They don't know. There are some things in life that are out of your control that you can't change and you got to live with. The choice that we have, though, is either to give up or keep on going. So what do you do when you fall down? Get back up. Everybody knows to get back up, because if I start walking, I'm not gonna get anywhere. But I tell you, there are some times in life where you fall down, you feel like you don't have the strength to get back up. I'm down here, face down, and I have no arms, no legs. It should be impossible for me to get back up, but it's not. You see, I will try 100 times to get up, and if I fail 100 times, if I fail and I give up, do you think that I'm ever going to get up? No. But if I fail, I try again and again and again. For as long as I try, there's always that chance of getting up. Does that make sense? And it's not the end until you've given up. There's still hope. I'm not here today to tell you that I understand your pain. I don't know how it feels to be abused. I don't know how it feels to feel, quote, fat and you've got an eating disorder. I don't know how it feels to have a broken home. I don't know how it feels. But I know how it feels to have a broken heart. And I know how it feels to be alone. But I just want you to know that it's not the end. It matters how you're going to finish. Strong. You will find that strength to get back up like this.
There you have it, right? No matter what you have to deal with, it's not about how great you have giftings for or abilities for or skills for. God just takes the ordinary, what you might look at and say, I can't do this because I can't speak well, or maybe I can't walk like a normal human, or I have no arms or hands to function like a normal person might be able to do that. But if I just give him what I have, watch what God can do. Amen? God's in control. So Moses finally listens and he says yes. What a comeback he has. What a life that he has, because he said yes to God that day. If he had not said yes to God that day, he would have missed the splitting open of the Red Sea. Who got to ever do that in life? He would have missed seeing God's presence in a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud leading his people. He would have missed seeing manna fall from heaven every day to feed his people. He would have missed the great exodus from Egypt when the Israelites got to take away all the gold and silver and jewels of the Egyptians and break their economy. He would have missed receiving personally the 10 handwritten commandments of God on the mountain. He would have missed leading the people to the edge of the promised land. He would have missed seeing water come out of a rock. Now listen, he would have missed the bitter water being turned sweet. But when he said yes that day, he said yes, just to God, not knowing all these other things were going to happen. He didn't know anything about those. When he said yes to God, it was just, I'm going to take a step toward Egypt. One step, first step, and that began the comeback. You don't know how your story is going to end, but you take a step in the right direction to which God is telling you. Amen? God was telling Moses, you go to your Egypt. He took that step in that direction, and everything changed. So what's God telling you to do? What step do you need to take? You take one step in that direction, changes everything. So I've got a question about this, because it's not always easy to take those steps. What caused Moses to be able to take that step? How did he take even the first step? The book of Hebrews talks about Moses and his faith, a couple of things, the kind of faith that he had that day. In Hebrews 11, Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. You might want to circle the word reward there. He changed his mind because of what the true reward is all about. Not stuff he was going to accumulate on earth. It wasn't even people on earth. It was his connection with God and what was going to happen on that journey that was going to take him to his eternal reward, and that gave him the strength to take that first step. He also did this in Hebrews 11, 27. He had an eye on the one that no eye can see. So he kept right on going. Couldn't see God, but he trusted in God because he could see him with the spiritual eyes that he had, even if he couldn't see him with his natural eyes. Only he who sees the invisible can do the impossible. Invisible God, can't see him, more powerful and more real than anything we can touch or see. Moses trusted him. So when we think about all the setbacks and getting stuck in those setbacks, and we get stuck in our own little world we create, in one day-to-day lifestyle that we go about every single day, the way to break out of our own little world is to realize God is bigger than our own little world. Some of us are stuck in our big world. I mean, you've got a big world. You make important decisions. You've got people you're responsible for. A lot of busyness, a lot happening. Anybody that looked at you would say, well, you've got a big world that you have to deal with. But you're stuck in that big world because you realize this is not enough. It's not enough to give us significance just because your world is big. Even if you have a small world, what's significance? It's all about significance. It makes no difference if you live 70, 80, 90 years on this planet. What were we born to do? Is it the day-to-day busyness? Is that what we're born to do? Stuck in the big world? How do you get out of being stuck in the big world? You realize God is bigger. No matter how big my world is, God's bigger than that. He's bigger than our little world. He's bigger than our big worlds. He's bigger than everything. You realize God is bigger. He's got great significance and greater purpose for each of us. Moses has been stuck in both. For the first 40 years of his life, he was stuck in a big world in the palace of Pharaoh, and God helped him break out of that. For the next 40 years, he was stuck in a little world, taking care of flocks of sheep every day, after day, after day, and God helped him break out of that. D.L. Moody put it like this, speaking of Moses. He said, Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody. Then he spent 40 years on the backside of the desert realizing that he was a nobody. And finally, he spent the last 40 years of his life realizing what God can do with a nobody. Amen. Yeah. Whether you feel like a somebody or a nobody, that's insignificant. God is the point. He's bigger. No matter how you feel about yourself, He's bigger. That whatever's happening in your life, it started right there with Moses recognizing how big God is and has control over where I'm going with my life. Have you ever heard God call on your name? Wow. All of a sudden, that moment when you hear Him whisper to you and call out your name, and your heart starts to, and there's something starting to happen in you, and you can't quite describe it, and you haven't quite felt like that before, and maybe you did at one time in your life, but you haven't felt like that in a long time. God starts to whisper your name because he's getting ready to move. 2020 has reached the point, like all those years in Egyptian bondage and those 40 years on the backside of the desert, where you cross a certain point in your life and you realize that's it. We're done with that. This is a new day and a new chapter and a new beginning, and God's about to do something to break all this out. Amen? That's what was happening with Moses. And God's saying, will you take the next step toward what I have in your life, toward your Egypt, toward faith, toward following me? And God calls him and sends him to meet people, and he's unsure of himself. But God reveals his purposes, says, take the next step. I've got one last verse because I'm concerned. I'm concerned that your issue isn't with the circumstance necessarily you're facing, that you feel like you need to overcome some setback. Your issue is not with a purpose, but the issue you have is with God. That's the trouble. You have an issue with God. You had an opportunity to make a decision one day in your life to have faith in God, and you halted. You stopped. And you think, well, it's too late. The opportunity's come and gone. Even though you're a follower of Jesus, you're still discouraged over what mistake and lack of decision-making you had. Too late. God's moved on. You're stuck. This is between you and God, and you've got to resolve this. I'm going to show you a verse where God speaks to this with absolute clarity. Even when you feel like it's too late for you and God to ever reconnect and intersect again, here's what God has to say in the book of Joel. It isn't too late. You can still return to me with all your heart. Amen? That's in the book of Joel. It isn't too late. You can still return to me with all your heart. God has something to say to each of us in this room. You may be stuck somewhere for, you feel like, a long time. Nothing seems to change. The moment you get hope, act on it. Say, well, God, thank you. I thought it was too late. And you're telling me, Lord, it's not too late. That if I can just trust you, if I can trust you that you forgive me for past mistakes in my life, I'm going to trust you and give you my life, and I believe you got something good for me. And he does. He says, it isn't too late. You can still return to me. How should you return to the Lord? With all your heart. Let's pray this simple prayer together to reaffirm what we've learned here tonight. So pray with me aloud. Say, Father, you have my attention. Thank you that you will be with me, that you are the I am. You're the one who meets my every need, that you can use me as I am, as I take what's in my hand and give it to you. And that no matter what I face, I am confident you're in control. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. That's the God we serve, who takes what everybody might look at is it's done and it's over and the game is finished and the whistle's about to blow, and the next thing you know, it all turns around and God gets glory because he stepped in because you simply said, I'm coming back to you with all my heart. You're in control and I'm not. Do with me whatever you want. Amen? How about any responses to this? We've got maybe about 2 or 3 minutes. Any comments, questions, thoughts that God's put in your heart when you listen to the story of Moses and you look at it from a little different perspective and you realize some of the humanity that you see coming out of him, because we all have that. And then we need to learn how, like Moses did, to stop looking at everything just with our natural eyes, because in the natural, it was a negative. I'm 80 years old. I'm out stuck here in the desert. Nobody even knows who I am. I got nothing to offer. That's natural. But when you start looking with your spiritual eyes, how big is God? How big and wide his vast domain? Amazing. There's nothing impossible with him. He can take a stick in your hand and turn it into a snake. He can rain down all kinds of plagues on all of Egypt and break them down, those stubborn, hard-hearted people, till they do exactly what God wants. When you start to see him, the spiritual eyes, that's what Moses transitioned from natural to spiritual. All the difference. Somebody comment? Thought? Question? Help anybody?